The text that Brother Bill read for us this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 3 certainly is a text that is familiar to all of us, and certainly some of us have probably been reading parts of that text over and over in our minds with some of the things going on about those who are going to turn away from the Lord, and even later on in chapter 4 where he emphasizes the need to preach the word even though people are not going to listen. The Apostle Peter reminds us that the words that we have preserved for us, the things that he wrote and the things that the inspired writers wrote, were not their own words, but they came from God. But they were literally the words of the Spirit as they were given to men to write down or to speak out, as he's talking in particular about the prophets there. And oftentimes when we look here at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, we make reference to the fact that that all Scripture is talking about what Timothy had been reading and studying and learning from his youth, which would not have included the New Testament Scriptures. It would have included the Old Testament, what's commonly referred to as the Jewish Torah or the Law, and the Prophets, the writings of those who had come before. And they were a guide to the people of God, and they're a guide and a help to us. But our Scriptures, the New Testament, are just as much from God. And I want to look at some things about what the New Testament teaches, and I want us to think about it in two ways. First, I want us to consider this idea of the New Testament teaches these things because this is the core of the teachings of the New Testament. There's a lot of instruction and guidance and such that are found there. But the basic premise, the context of the entire set of, 27 books in the New Testament, has this one thought and process in mind that we're going to look at this morning. But I also want you to look at it from the standpoint of this is what is taught. Here's what we find when we go to the New Testament and read, not just the overall context, but passage after passage after passage. And we're not going to look at all of those passages. We're just going to look at a few passages this morning, in fact. But I hope it will prompt you to go look at other passages that teach these things and emphasize this idea. And that is, these passages are going to teach us and show us certain things. And that's the teaching. And anything that comes outside of that teaching is, as Paul told the Galatian brethren, another gospel. It is an adulterating of that teaching. When we turn to the teaching of the New Testament, I've got Luke chapter 21 and verse 33 here on the screen. It tells us Jesus' own words there in Luke. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. The things that are contained in the New Testament, just like the things that Paul talks about here when he writes to Timothy and 2 Timothy, are permanent. They're the words of God. They will always be the words of God. And while we recognize that through Jesus, the old covenant has been completed and finished and is set aside as a learning tool for us, the new covenant is there to guide us. And the overall idea that is taught in the pages of New Testament Scripture, the one thread that would go through all of those books, is there is only one way to get to heaven. Or I could have said only one way to get to God and said the same thing. There's only one path. Now, Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 14, a passage familiar to all of us, says the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And I want us to expand this idea and make note that this one way is Jesus. Jesus himself in John chapter 14 and verse 6 said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Those two concepts, those two ideas go together. There's only one way, and Jesus Christ is that way. And certainly there are a number of passages that support and show that idea. But when we study and read from the New Testament Scriptures, this thought should always be in our mind as we're reading through those passages, no matter what they're talking about. No matter what situation Paul may be dealing with the Corinthian brethren or the Ephesian brethren or the Hebrew writer may be talking about, or James as we're studying him, or even all of those the four men who wrote the Gospels and told us the story of Christ. Remember, ultimately, what they're telling us is Jesus Christ is the only way to get to heaven. And folks sitting here saying, I've known that for 30 years. Some of you are saying, I've known that for 50 years. Some of you may even all the way up to 60 or 70. We won't go any higher than that, but I've known that all my life. Yeah. But do we think about that when we read through the passages of the New Testament? Is that what's in our mind? This is the end result of the point that's being made here. We go and we read from the Corinthian letter where the Apostle Paul talks about their need to give in to some of the things that are demanded by society that don't go against the will of the Lord. He said, let me keep your head covering on, because society expected pious and submissive women to wear a head covering in public. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And Jesus says, don't do things that would cause people to stumble. When we read in the Roman letter where Paul says, if your brother is weak and he believes that eating meat that might have been offered to idols is something that is wrong, you ought not eat meat offered to idols. Why? Because Jesus is the Christ and he's the only pathway to heaven. And we need to make sure we don't put a stumbling block in the way of someone who's trying to get there. When he wrote to the Galatian brethren, we made reference to this just a moment ago in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, passage we're all familiar with. That's where he said, any other gospel except what you've been preached, let that man be accursed if he preaches it. They've taken the gospel and they've adulterated it. What have they done? They've taken the message that Jesus Christ is the only way to get to God. And they've changed it so that it fits their ideas. When we turn to the book of Revelation and read there in the Revelation, the seven letters that are written to the churches, and the things that are dealt with in those letters, whether they be pluses or minuses, ultimately they all boil down to Jesus wants you to follow Him to God. And with all the struggles and trials that those brethren were going to undergo with the oppression of the Roman government and the Jews and the Catholic Church, it wasn't the Catholic Church yet, but it was headed that way. All those things they were going to have to suffer because of the Roman Empire. Folks, here's why you suffer. Because Jesus Christ is the way to heaven, and you want to be on Jesus' side because Jesus wins. You see what I mean by the context of all those things in the pages of Scripture? We see that pretty easily in the book of Acts, because over and over we're reminded of those things as we read the various sermons by Peter and by Paul and various other ones, Philip talking to the Ethiopian eunuch and various other ones that we may have. But throughout all the New Testament, the teaching is this. There's only one way to get to heaven, and Jesus Christ is that way. No one comes to the Father except through me. Through Christ, we can get to heaven. Not only do we need to keep that in our mind as we read and study from the pages of the New Testament Scripture and all Scripture for that matter, we need to tell other people about that. Everyone needs to know that Jesus is the only way. There's a lot of people who tell you Jesus is the way, but they don't know what the way is. And that takes us to the next point we want to consider in particular, and that is that Christ built the church. Therefore, the church belongs to Him. Now, there's a lot of things that are said about the church and about how we can serve God in the church, and there's a lot of teachings found throughout the pages of Scripture that give some details in regards to that. But one thing that we need to keep in mind in regards to all of these things is the church that we read about in the New Testament belonged to Christ because He's the one that built it. Matthew 16, verse 18. We've all heard this before. You're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What rock? The confession that Peter had made just a verse above, that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. It had been revealed to him by the Father. On this foundation, that I'm the Christ, I'm the only one through which you can access the Father, I will build my church. Is that the idea that all of the religious world has today about the church? That's what the New Testament teaches, that the church belongs to the Lord. It's His, and He determines how it operates, what it does, and how it ought to be organized. Yet the world around us in the religious aspect of our world today are of the attitude that the church is just the place where we go to get some help. And I'm not just talking about physical help either. Church, that's where we go to get spiritual help. But the spiritual help they're looking for is to make them feel good while here on earth. The church is just all about this group of people that feel like I do, and we're all thinking the same sort of things, and so we support and help one another. And so we can get through the difficult and the trying times. Have you ever heard the church compared to a hospital for sick folks? That's part of what they're saying. There's people there that will give me what I think I need in order to feel better. I think in most instances, the church, as it's used in the general religious world today, fits more the idea of a social club. This group of people have likes. We feel the same way about things. We have the same ideas, and so we all get together and we support each other in those ideas. It doesn't matter what those ideas are. If my idea of what I need to do in order to feel good and to get along with my brother is to go to a rodeo, there's a church out there for you. If my idea of what I need to do in order to feel good about myself and soothe my conscience is to come into a place where they've got a set way things are done, just exactly patterned out, and they've got people in fancy robes and all kinds of, I hesitate to use the term garb, but that's what keeps coming to mind, garments, I'll use that, that are specifically for that, and they're all in those particular garments, their vestments, I think is the term they use for some of it. And they follow a rote method throughout their, then, hey, there's one out there for you that'll do that. My idea of a church is a place where everybody's accepted. Anybody can come in with any ideas, any thoughts, any attitude of heart, and everybody will just say, hey, I love you, and I want you to just keep doing what you're doing because it's great, and I'm going to support you in it. There's a whole bunch of groups that's got that. But that's not what the church is in the New Testament. The New Testament church was built by Christ, and it belongs to Christ. He's the only one that can make any rules. He's the only one that can tell us how it is organized. And if the congregation that we're assembling with, that we're a part of, is not looking to see what Christ said this church is supposed to be doing, then we don't have New Testament basis for our church. I guess I need to put in the little caveat here. When I'm talking about church, I'm talking about the people, not the building. We belong to the Lord. That's what the New Testament teaches. When the New Testament talks about church, it's talking about the church that belongs to Christ, the one that He built. And He's the only one that has the right to add anyone to it. Some people look at the things we do, the things that we, well, I'll use the word requirement of one in order to become a part of this local group. And they say, you're asking too much. Well, no, we're not. All we're doing is seeking to see if you fit those things that Jesus has said are necessary in order for Him to add you to His body, because we want to be in fellowship with those who belong to the Lord. Those who are a part of our congregation have been added to the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody who comes in and sits down in this auditorium and listens to what's being taught has to be a part of the body of Christ. But in order for you to be in the fellowship of the church and a working part of the church, you have to first be added to the church by the Lord. Notice in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Peter didn't add them. The apostles as a whole didn't add them. The brethren in Judea and Jerusalem didn't add them. The Lord added to their body. And as they were added by the Lord, they worked together. We find this took place in many other places. We've looked at this in other lessons. We could go and look where the church in Antioch began, because there were brethren who went out there and taught the word of the Lord, and people were obedient to that word, and they submitted themselves to the Lord, were added to His church, and they began meeting together in the city of Antioch, north of Jerusalem. Then we got Antioch over in Pisidia, where they did the same thing. The islands, city of Rome, Ephesus, all of those places. Those churches came together because there were brethren there who had been added to the church by the Lord. That's not what Dan Henderson says. That's not what Tanner Street Church of Christ says. That's what the New Testament teaches. That's what God requires in order for us to walk down this one path that takes us to God through Jesus. Become a part of His church. Added by Him, because we submit to His rules, regulations, commands, whichever one of those words you want to use to cover that idea. But not only does this church belong to the Lord because He built it, not only is He the one who adds people to the church as they submit to His will, He is the church. Think about that for a minute. He is the church, in a sense. The church is His body. Notice what Paul told the Ephesian brethren. He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Now we read that phrase, the church, which is His body. Right? Jesus, the church is His body. But notice what else it says. The church, His body, is the fullness of Him. It makes up Him. We, in a spiritual sense, become a part of Christ when we're added to the church. We'll look a little later at the book of Galatians where Paul says, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Baptized into Christ. We'll become a part of His body. A part of Him. Now that carries with it its own set of rules and regulations that are in accordance with what Jesus has laid down. First and foremost, the body's controlled by the head, right? And He's the head over the church, the body. So if He's the head, all parts of the body are controlled by Him. And He carries us into heaven. Understand? It's the same idea that goes through all the New Testament. Only through Christ can we get to heaven. Only by being in His body can we come to God. That only happens when we're added to His church by Him. We become a part of Him. Paul said, it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. We become so much a part of Christ as a part of His body, a part of His church, that He's what people see when they look at us going about doing the things that we must do in this life. That lays a heavy responsibility upon us. Are people seeing Christ when they see me? Am I that much a part of Him? That's what the New Testament is teaching us. Back to this idea of only one, it emphasizes there's only one body. This body that belongs to the Lord is the body that's going to carry us to God. Because it's through Christ that we can get to God. But there's only one. Christ is not the head of multiple bodies. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called, and one hope that belongs to your call. Certainly there's a number of ones listed in this in the context of this passage, but we're concentrating here on this body that is the church, belongs to the Lord. There's only one. He's not some kind of head over a multitude of bodies that are all shaped differently and function in different manners. He's the head of one body that functions as He designed. And there again, I see this idea that the New Testament teaches there's only one way to heaven, and that one way is Christ. Anybody that is not controlled by the head, Jesus Christ, is not the body that's talked about in the New Testament. It's an adulterated body. It's an uncontrolled body. It's a body that is separate and apart from the head, which is Christ. And since Christ is the only way to get to heaven, then anybody that is not controlled by Christ, the head, is not going to get us to heaven. There again, we go back to some of the things we talked about a while ago. There's a lot of people out there that think the church is all about finding people that are of the same mind and thought process as I am, and thus helping one another get along. Well, there is something to be said about that, as long as my mind and thought process is submitted to God in looking to that. But if I'm looking for people, as I said before, that are really interested in rodeos and horses and cows and such, I can find a body that's going to be doing that. I can find a church, but it's not the one that belongs to Christ, because it's not focused on His teaching. There is only one body, and it is the body that belongs to Christ. And therefore, we're back to what we were talking about at the beginning. Salvation is only in Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul said, "Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Salvation is found in Christ. He is the only way to heaven. And therefore it is only His body and being a part of His body that will allow us to enter into heaven. That's what the New Testament teaches. That's the thread through all 27 books. And that is what it specifies. What does that mean for mankind today? We hinted at this already as we talked about some of these things. That means in order for someone to go to heaven and be with God, they have to be in Christ. That's essential. How do we get in Christ? We get in Christ by submitting to His will, by doing the things that He has told us we must do. One of the big hurdles that some people have to get over is that Christ has commanded certain things of us in order for us to become a part of His body. One of the largest in the world today is baptism. Yet the Scripture is very clear that in order to be in Christ, we have to be baptized into Christ. For as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 7. There is no way to be in Christ if you are not baptized into Christ. What does that mean? Well, that means you need to be baptized in accordance to what Christ has commanded. In Acts chapter 2, a few verses up from verse 47, where it said the Lord was adding to the brethren daily, adding to the church daily, those who were being saved. When they asked men and brethren, "What shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins in the name of Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit." In the name of Jesus Christ, he specifies there. In order to be forgiven of your sins. That means baptism for just any reason won't work. It has to be baptism in accordance with the will of God. Baptism because I believe
that being baptized with Christ,
we'll put to death the old man. That's where we go to the book of Colossians chapter 3 and chapter 2, and we go to the book of Romans chapter 6. We read those passages that talk about baptism, or we go to Acts chapter 8 and we read about the Ethiopian eunuch and the message that Philip gave to him regarding, and his response was, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he was buried in baptism and his sins washed away. Or we go to the story of the Apostle Paul, how Ananias came to him in Damascus after Paul had been realizing it and thinking about all the things that he'd been doing in the past and how he needed to change his ways based upon what Jesus had told him while he was on the road to Damascus. And it was obvious that the Apostle Paul was penitent, that he was sorry for the way he had done, and he determined to make changes in his life. And Ananias said, "Why tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." And what did Paul do? He arose and was baptized and had his sins washed away. And that's why later on he could say, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." We get into Christ by being obedient to his will. Now that means that first we're going to have to believe. We talked about baptism. Maybe that's out of order, but I think that's one of the things that needs to be emphasized, especially to our friends and neighbors that are misinformed about this. But the Hebrew writer tells us that if we don't first believe, it's impossible to please God. Part of this message of the New Testament Scriptures and even all of the Old Testament is a reminder that in order for this one pathway to get us to heaven, we've got to believe it will do that, because we've got to believe in God. I'll tell you what, if you meet somebody that does not believe all Scripture is inspired by God, you're not going to be able to help them be saved. If you talk to somebody that looks at the words of Peter, where Peter said these things were given to men through the Holy Spirit and they wrote as they were moved by the Spirit, and they don't believe that, there's not a thing in the world you can do for them except keep trying. But until they first believe that there is a God and that God gave Jesus as the way of salvation, that he exists and he rewards those who seek him, there's no hope. I think maybe that's where part of our difficulty with reaching people today is. Some of it is just there's folks that just do not believe that God is. They like the concept of God and the idea of God, but they just don't believe that God is. There's others that believe that God is, but they don't believe that God has given us a path by which we can come to it. Those we might be able to reach if we can show them the path, and verify and help them to develop that belief that this path is from God. But there are many in the world that won't accept that God has given us a path. Many look at the pages of Scripture, and rather than seeing that God has given us a path that we ought to walk, they say God has told us how he's going to take care of it all himself. God has poured out a magical cure upon the world, and everybody that it affects is going to be saved, and those that it doesn't affect, they're lost no matter what they do. Even though the cure poured out on them as much as anybody else. Until we can show them that that one cure is there and we must take advantage of that one cure, we're not going to have much luck. Because the New Testament teaches there's one way. And that way is Christ. And that way leads through Christ, through his church, through his body that he is the head over. And until we are added to that body, we can't be saved. In order to be added to that body, one must believe in his heart and confess with his mouth. One must, as Jesus told them in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, repent and turn away. And sometimes we talk about that word repent and we talk about there being a whole lot involved in that. Basically what that boils down to is saying, I used to serve myself and now I'm going to serve Christ. Now, that simple statement entails a whole lot. It
My wife may say, I'm going to take this material and turn it into a dress. That's a pretty simple statement, but there's a lot involved in there. Some of you ladies know. But that's basically what repentance is. Saying, I'm not going to serve me anymore. I'm going to submit to the one plan that God has given by which I can get to heaven. And that one plan is Jesus Christ. And that means I'm going to do what he said do. The way he said do it. For the reasons he said do it. New Testament teaching is very clear and very plain that Jesus is the way. That he is the only way to get to heaven. And that way has been laid down for us. We have been given the requirements that are necessary so that we might be able to walk that straight and narrow way. And as we saw in the first scripture that we had up on the screen, the second scripture that we have on the screen there in Matthew chapter 7. That is a way that a lot of people are not going to find because it doesn't fit their idea of what God ought to do. The New Testament is clear what God has done. He sent his Son, and through that Son, we can find redemption and cleansing of our sins, and we can live so that we will be able to be with God in eternity. Are you still walking that pathway to the Lord? There's lots of places where we can turn off, we can stumble and fall, but only by, I believe the song we're about to sing talks about Jesus, the loving shepherd, only by looking to our shepherd and following him can we find that gateway. Because he is bringing submission to his will. You understand that? Most all of us here this morning have submitted ourselves to that will sometime in the past, but are we still following our shepherd? Are we still faithfully executing his will in our lives? And as part of that executing his will in our lives, are we talking to other people about? With diligence in your heart this morning. If you're not following the Savior, we encourage you to follow him. Submit to his will. Let him lead you by being obedient to his word, confessing your belief in him, turning away from following self and the world, and turn to follow Christ. You're buried in baptism and have your sins washed away. You've done that and you find that you're straight off the path. The Savior wants you to come back. Your safety with him. And he can carry you through the gate to heaven. But it's up to you to stay with him. You find that you stray from that and turn against him and assist you in giving back to the Lord opportunity. Why not come and stand and sing in the prayer?